Good stuff happening. We're heading into nice summer time, finishing off this series. And I'm kind of sad to be finishing this sermon series. And then it's kind of like just time to finish it. We've done like 10 weeks or so of it. But the last 10 weeks have been, they've been really incredible. Let me just read this scripture that I'm going to finish with, finish this message with. I feel to. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. And there it is there, verse 14 to 21. It says this. For this reason, this is Paul talking, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I'm gonna finish with this prayer. It's a prayer of Paul's for his church in Ephesus. And this series has been really great. I'm aware that just the nature of modern life is that everybody doesn't get to church every week. But over the past 10 or 12 weeks, we've been going through this series called Sonship. And can I really encourage you, if you haven't heard any of the messages, to get onto the podcast where they're all recorded and check them out. Why? Not because I want you to be listening to what I'm saying or what other people are saying, but because in it we uncovered like just truths that are amazing, guys. Like that are... Like, we call them foundational, or we call them like the building blocks, but that almost sounds like they're low or that they're simple. They're like profound, amazing, like the most incredible things you could know in the world that will change everything about how you perceive God, everything about how you understand yourself, everything about how you understand life itself, and the purpose of actually being alive is contained within this kind of sermon series. Like that. I had this thought, right? And I don't know, this isn't going to be the last time I ever preach, right? But I was like, this week, I was like, if this was the last time we've ever preached, I'm confident that in the past couple of months, we have covered enough stuff to change your world forever. Like forever. Like the gospel has been preached, that we've put out the truths of God there. That this sermon series, like if we could actually grasp the stuff that's in this by the power of the Spirit, and that's what this prayer is about, that we grasp it. If we could actually grasp it, your world and the world around you would be changed, absolutely transformed. We looked at amazing, amazing stuff. We looked at the fact that God has forgiven us. Do you know that you're forgiven this morning? Like, do you know it in your heart? Your slate has been wiped clean, yeah? That you've no debt. To God, God isn't waiting to punish you, that he's wiped clean your debt, that he's forgiven you through what Jesus has done. How beyond forgiving you, do you remember that we looked at, that he's justified you? Do you remember what that means? Is that not has he just wiped your slate clean, but he's given you Jesus' slate, right? That not only has God forgiven you through the death of Jesus, but through his resurrection and through like what he's done in our lives, that God has actually given you Jesus' record. That when God looks at you this morning, he doesn't just look at somebody who he's forgiven, somebody that he's just felt pity on, and somebody whose slate's been wiped clean. Not just that there's no sin separating you from God, but when God looks at you this morning, he sees the record of Jesus, because this exchange happened when you put your faith in him, that Jesus took your record and got your punishment. But in the same way that he took your record and got your punishment, you got his record and his punishment. Now, what's his record? He lived the most amazingly perfect, righteous life that you could ever imagine. And he deserves every blessing and every honor coming to him from God because of that life that he lived, yeah? That's the record that you have before God because you're a Christian. Not just a blank slate, but you have been credited the righteousness of Jesus. That when God looks at you, God treats you the way that he would treat his only son, because you have been made his child in Jesus. When he looks at you, he blesses you and desires to bless you in the way that he would desire to bless Jesus because of the life he lived. We get the benefit of Christ's righteousness as if we lived it ourselves. That's what it means to be justified. Forgiven, and we're justified. This is huge, huge, amazing stuff. Then what God does is he doesn't just leave us with that kind of legal standing before him, but then he goes about this process what we call sanctification, that he actually makes us look like Jesus. That you might say, Rob, well, you're telling me that God looks at me and he sees Jesus, but I know the stuff that I'm doing. I know the things that are going on in my head. I know that the stuff that's going on in my heart, and I need that to change. And very often what we do then is we jump into denial. We jump into like doubt. We jump into we're going to change and earn our way to God. But instead, here's what God in his grace says. He says, now I'm going to actually transform you and make you like Jesus. That sanctification isn't your own effort, isn't your own will, isn't your own pushing forward. It's God making his power and his presence available to you to actually conform you into the image of his son. That God puts everything at your disposal to actually see you have victory in your life from sin, to see you have victory in your life from the things that plague your mind, to see you have freedom in your heart, to see you like broken free and living the life that you're meant to live, we're designed to live. He wants to sanctify you. Not that we sanctify ourselves, but God sanctifies us. It's all him. He works in us to make us into the people he wants us to be. We looked at how he gives you then purpose in the world. He shows you that there's a meaning for you. Like, we're forgiven, we're justified, we're being sanctified by God, all his work. And then he gives you a purpose, that there's a God meaning for your life, there's a God reason for you. And if all of that wasn't enough, right? If the forgiveness, if getting the record of Jesus, if God promising to be at work in your life, helping you get through things, if giving you a purpose in life wasn't enough, God gives you grace upon grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. And the Bible tells us that the pinnacle of all that is that then God adopts you as his child. Like he adopts you. You're a child of God. That God adopts you. And God tells us to call him Father. And he calls me Son. And he delights in me like I delight in my child. And he wants me to delight in him like she delights in me. It's incredible. It's blessing upon blessing. It's crazy. God in heaven, creator, sustainer of all things, eternal, everlasting God, wants you to call him Dad. And it says he sends his spirit into your heart to make that real, to make that more than words that a preacher says or that you read in a book. But his spirit comes in and enables you to cry, Abba, Father. Spirit of recognition, I'm not just forgiven, I'm not just justified, I'm not just guaranteed eternal life, I'm not just being changed into the image of Jesus, but my identity has been changed. I'm born into a new family. I have a new Father in heaven who's adopted me and who out of his own grace has obligated himself to me. He's made himself my Father. He's chosen to protect me, to guide me. He's taken responsibility for me. He says that he loves me. Amazing, incredible truths. Do you see what I'm saying in that series we've looked at? There's enough to change your world. I mean, if we actually got this as a church, we'd see ourselves living as like the beautiful, confident, humble, grace-filled, love-empowered, bold, courageous children of the Most High God. Madly in love with God and loving the world the way that he loves it, that we be reflectors of his glory and of his majesty, his power, his mercy, his grace, and of his love to the world. That's what life is all about. There's no bigger deal, guys. It's the only show in town. This is the meaning of life stuff we're looking at. And it's for you. It's for you. And I hope that you get it. I really do. As we finish this series, man, I just hope that you get it. That whatever it is that stops it like going from like your ears and like dropping into your heart and becoming a reality, that it just gets out of the way. So we sang songs this morning about the relentlessness of God's love. There's no lie he won't tear down, there's no wall he won't kick down and coming after you. Because this is for you and this is going to change your life and it's going to change the world around you. These truths are too good to just be like out there and then we go away and we haven't been changed by them. And so my prayer this morning is that you get it. And my faith, my belief this morning is that it will be a morning where you get it and that you're determined to get it. And that's why I picked this scripture, because this scripture is Paul praying in this way for the Ephesians. He's like, I'm praying that you get it. Do you get it? Do you understand what it is that you have in Jesus? Do you understand the scope of it? There's nothing bigger. There's nothing more important. Like, do you get it? Do you comprehend it? You'll see words up there like that you'll have understanding, that you'll have strength, that you'll have comprehension, that you'll have love, that you'll be found in Christ. That he's like, do you get it? I want us to look through this scripture this morning. And Father, I'll pray to you right now that as we do, that we would get it. That it would sink into our hearts, Lord. Something would change. Oh, Lord, that we'd be forever changed by your love, Lord. We're listening for your voice. Amen. Paul says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Can you hear the prayer? This is the prayer for you this morning. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you sitting there, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Imagine that. Through faith. That you'd be rooted, that you'd be grounded in love, and you'd have strength to comprehend with the saints around you what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you, sitting there now this morning, will be filled with the fullness of God. And if that sounds like a big prayer, here's how he ends it. To him who's able to do far more abundantly than we even ask, more than we could think, according to his power at work in us, to him be the glory. Paul is like, I don't want you to miss out. And this sermon is actually a prayer that you don't miss out. He starts by saying that, yeah. He bows. Now, we're used to bowing in prayer, that idea of kneeling before God. But in the Bible, you don't see it all that much. The standard in at the time was to stand when you were praying. Any time that you see bowing in the Bible, it's like there's like an intensity there. Like Solomon bows when he dedicates the temple to the Lord, that God is going to dwell in this place. And so he bows. There's a reverence. Stephen bows, kneels down as he's being martyred, as he's like being given up his life for Jesus. He kneels. Peter kneels at the deathbed of Dorcas. Jesus kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's about to give his life for us. And Paul, in these verses, kneels down as he prays that we would get what it is that God has for us and grasp the fullness of what we have in Jesus. He kneels, and there's this deep, impassioned cry to who? Who's the prayer addressed to? He says, to our Father. Paul gets this stuff that he's adopted. He's the one who's helped us get it by writing it down. He prays to our Father, the one from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Do you get that? It's because we're in his family. It's because that he's our Father that we can call out to him in prayer, and we can be confident that we have his ear and we have his attention and we have his love and we have his response, that he's your Father. Regardless of what your last name is, this verse is saying that you have a new last name, that you bear a new name. You bear the name of Jesus Christ, that you've been made co-heirs with him, that you've been united to the Father in the way that he was united to the Father. You're every bit his son and his daughter as Jesus was his son, that you've been adopted into his family. And that gives us a confidence to pray in only the way that you could talk to a father, in only the way you could talk to somebody who you love and who you know loves you, that we have a confidence to speak in the way that only a beloved son, or only a beloved child can speak, with authority and with intimacy, with reverence, but with relationship, with rapport, not to a distant God, but to our Father who loves us, where we boldly ask what he readily has and wants for us. We boldly ask for what he has and what he wants for us. Do you see that God has what you need today, church? In fact, he has more than that. And when Paul asks that he'd give us stuff, he says, according to what? The riches of his glory. One commentator puts it like this, according to the plenitude of his divine perfection. The riches of his glory, according to all he is and all he's shown himself to be. That's the basis of prayer, that everything God has that makes him glorious, his promises, his character, his love, his compassion, his power. Paul is tapping in here to the very nature of his Father, the wonder of God, and asking that God would deal with us according to that nature and according to that wonder. He's not looking for God to conjure something up or do something new. He's not looking to change God's mind. What he's doing is he's aligning his heart with the perfection of the wealth and extravagance, the riches of who his Father is. The riches of his glory. He's asking God to be who God is. Or rather, that he would grant us the capacity to see who God is. Do you see where it says that? That according to, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. It's like, not that he wants God to do some new thing, not that he wants God to come along with power, but he's like, in the riches of your glory is this power, is everything I need. And God, I'm just asking that you would grant that to me. I'm asking that you would give me more of who you are, that you would give me more of what you already have for me, or what you already want for me, that I by faith want to step into it and ask that you would grant that to me, that you already have it, would you grant it to me? See, this is the opposite to how religion works. Religion would say we perform well and we get God's approval or his attention. We would say that we muster up our own strength to live the right life to please him. But this scripture shows that the way we should go about it is to realize that God already has all he needs, and he already has all that you need, and he wants to grant it to us. Not waiting for you to earn it. Not waiting for us to convince him to be something that he already is. He's waiting for us to understand he is that and say, Father, can I have it? I want to get it. Are you with me? The stuff we just looked at, it's for you. Do you want it? This prayer, Paul bows before the Lord, and he bows that he would just like, Lord, with intensity, with intention. Lord, I want these people to have what you have for them. The riches of your glory exist for them. But they have it. Would you grant it to them? It says that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. That God wants you to give you his spirit that you could be transformed from the inside out. Guys, how much of your life looks like trying to be transformed from the outside in? Compared to being transformed from the inside out. Try to be transformed from the outside in and messing up and then distancing ourselves from God. We stop coming to church. We stop praying. We stop worshiping. We feel we need to do penance. We need to get, and we just like taking steps back and back further and further away from God. When God actually doesn't want us to like be trying to approach him and like feeling good enough to depend on how good we feel, like depending on how far we are. Instead, God wants to be inside of us. You can't take a step back from the inside. Wherever you go, it's there. It's in you. That he wants you to be strengthened in your inner being. From the inside out, he wants to do that in your life. Why? Because he knows the other stuff doesn't work. He knows that your best efforts to change aren't going to work. And he knows that like the only thing that will matter is if I come inside and I change you and I clean you up from the inside out. And his desire and his heart is to do that. And that's why this thing is a prayer. That's why this thing isn't a list of do this, do this, do this, and now God's going to grant you this stuff. It's a prayer. And what's a prayer? It's just us aligning our hearts with God's heart. It's just us saying, God, we want what you want. That we want it with the same intentionality, with the same intensity that you want it, with the same desire that you want it. We want our hearts to reflect your hearts because your heart for us is so good and we trust in that. And as we step into it, God changes us from the inside out. In your inner being, the Spirit dwells. The Spirit does it in your heart. So a way of going about things, church, can't be just behavior change. It's getting on our knees with our Father and a cry coming from your heart that says to his, I need you. According to your riches and glory, according to all I believe about you in my head, would you make it known by your spirit in my heart and make it a reality in my life? I need your strength to live this life. I need your power. I need your spirit. Strength for the Christian life doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. It's not about you mustering up your best ability. The Bible tells us this, which is mind-blowingly amazing, and I'm going to say it, and it's just going to be words unless the Spirit makes it real. But the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. What's too difficult for the Spirit of God that lives in you? What's impossible for the Spirit of God that lives in you? What's too big for the Spirit of God that lives in you to achieve? Nothing. There's nothing internally you struggle with that's any match whatsoever for the Spirit of God alive in you. He works in your inner man. The Spirit of God is in you. That's what it says here. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened in power through his Spirit in your inner being. Look at this, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Victorious Jesus, name above every name, above every ruler, like dwells in your heart. He dwells in your heart. You might be like, well, Rob, God is everywhere. What's it mean that he lives in my heart? Well, when the Bible talks about God dwelling somewhere, it means like that the omnipresent God who is everywhere, infinite God, he dwells wherever it says that he specifically, specially, and permanently manifests his presence. So in the Old Testament, we look back and we see that was in the temple. God was going to live in here, or in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. God dwelt in there. The amazing thing that the New Testament is telling us, the kicker to this thing is this, that he wants that place to be your life. The thing that marks you as his is that he takes up residency in your life, that he wants to specially and permanently manifest his presence in your life. God, that's amazing. Jesus wants to specially and permanently manifest his presence in your life. That God is in you, that you walk around with an awareness that Jesus is present in my life. Wherever I am, there he is because he's in me. Like, imagine if that became a reality. It is a reality, but imagine if we like understood it as a reality. The way that we would walk about, the way that the confidence we would have, the things that like have held us back and the insecurities we have, man, like they would just be like brushed aside because the Spirit of the living God is alive inside me, that Christ dwells in me in all his power and all his strength, that he's made his presence manifest, especially in my life permanently, that he's taken up residence there and that he's not going anywhere, that Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in me. Oh Lord, that we'd have an awareness of it, that we would know it, that we'd be conscious of it, that we'd realize and recognize just how amazing that is. We're never alone. We're never without hope. We're never powerless. We're never defeated. We're never despairing. We're never without strength to keep going. Guys, here's why this is a prayer. Because we have it, the Bible tells us, but we don't know it. We have it and we don't know it. Like I've been reading commentators on these verses all week, and one guy, Charles Hodges, wrote this. He says, the most beautiful object might be in the apartment of a blind man, and he not be sensible to his presence. Or if by any means he was made aware of its nearness, he could have no delight in its beauty. Christ dwells in us by faith, because it's by faith we perceive his presence, his excellence and his glory, because it's by faith we appropriate and reciprocate the manifestations of his love. Do you see it says there in verse 17 that Christ would dwell in your hearts through what? Through faith. That faith is the attitude that just receives this gift. Faith isn't your best efforts. Faith isn't you having to muster something up. Faith is the attitude that says, Lord, if it's for me, I want it. I want what you want. The tragedy is that we can live as Christians and never reach out to take hold of what it is that Jesus offers us. We get the forgiveness thing. We get the hope of eternity thing. We're grateful for it. But we don't get all of this stuff. We don't live with a daily awareness that the Spirit of God lives in you. That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And that's why Paul prays. He's like, this, your life is too important to miss out. There's too much, like you're being offered too much. If you just saw like what you're being offered, it's like if somebody was here, like ready to give you like €1 million, and you're like just like distracted, and like this guy has like €1 million ready to give to Gary, and Gary's just like distracted, waffling to somebody. I would be shouting at him, Gary, turn around, because there's something here that you like. This guy wants to give you €1 million, yeah. Like, and I feel that that's what Paul is doing. He's nearly like shouting at the church. He's like, do you get it? Guys, please, please, do you get it? Do you get what God is offering? Do you get what he's giving out? Do you get what he wants you to have? And we're like going about our lives distracted, like waffling, like this is the most important stuff in the world. I hope you get it. Become aware of what Jesus has for you. That's what the journey of faith is all about. That Jesus, guys, has already done everything and has already given us everything, all its fullness. And faith is the thing that helps us uncover what it is that we already have. Paul prays this for the church, and we've been praying it for you. And I already mentioned Gary's name, but I'm thankful for Gary. On Tuesday nights, this is the way Gary prays for you. This is the stuff that we've been saying on Tuesday nights as we've been praying for the church, that the church would come to a realization of what it is that it already has in Jesus, that your eyes would be opened to the God who's lifting his hands out towards you and offering you this stuff. That your eyes would be opened to looking inside and seeing that Christ has taken up residence in there by faith. That your eyes would be opened to seeing the riches of the glorious inheritance you have in Jesus. That we wouldn't be living with small thinking. We wouldn't be living in fear. We wouldn't be living timid lives. We'd be living bold, courageous lives that make a difference in the world. That we'd be taking a hold of the purposes of God. That you'd see yourself sore. You wouldn't see yourself struggling with the same old sins week after week, month after month, struggling with the same old hurts, struggling with the same old bondage, but you would realize and come awake to the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in your heart. Do you get it? Lord, help us to get it. Help us to get it. We're not looking for you to do something new, Lord. We're realizing that you've already done everything. And we're praying that we will be woken up, Lord, to the implications of what it is that you've done. By faith, Jesus dwells in us. Open our eyes. And here's what happens when our eyes are open to that. Verse 17, Christ dwells in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, will have the strength to comprehend with the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Imagine that. Rooted and established in God. Like we're to be like trees that are rooted deep in the soil, like rooted in God, that we're like unshakable, can't be blown over, can't be knocked down, that there's a solidness, and that solidness is rooted in what? In love. That like buildings, we should be established on the foundations that are unshakable, like that are God, that the love of Jesus is our source and is our foundation, the only ground that's worth building on, that love is that thing, rooted and established in love. Guys, it's easy to ask yourselves this question. Is love what roots you? What's the thing that gives you confidence? What's the thing that roots you? What's the thing that establishes you? Is it love? Are you on a shaky foundation this morning? Do you feel like you could be easily knocked over? Knocked off your feet? Knocked off balance? That's not God's heart for you. It's that you would be rooted and established in love. Because love is unshakable. The love of God is unshakable. It can't be shaken. If it's anything else, you'll easily be rocked. But if it's the love of God, we sing a song, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Do we just sing that? Or do we actually like take a step by faith into God and say that your love is enough to root me and it's enough to establish me and to strengthen me? Because love is and has always been and always will be the foundation that we build our lives upon. Love, guys, is all that actually matters. This is like the pinnacle of Paul's prayer. He's getting here. He's like, I hope you get it. But when you get it, the apex of what you're going to get is the love of God. That's what we sang about this morning. The top of what you're going to get, the apex of it, is the love of God. You'll have heard me say it before, but Jesus, one time he's asked by people, what's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? And he says this, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on this depend all the law and all the prophets. Everything that's come before, everything that's ever been said about God, everything that's ever been commanded of people, everything, advice that's ever been given to people, that this is what life is all about. It's going to be summed up in two things. Love God and love people. Why do we love God? Because he loved us. The flow is this. We know and experience the love of God. Out of that, we love him in return. We reflect it and we love the world. That's what life is about. He loves you and he wants you to love him. He wants you to love others. This is the meaning of life. If you want to measure your life, church, measure it in love. If you want to measure what kind of life you're living, measure it in love. Be rooted in it. Be grounded in it. In the next chapter in Ephesians 4, he says, after being saying, being rooted and grounded in it, he says, be built up in it. It's not like something you graduate from. It's like the beginning and it's the end, because it is God. God is love. That you would know the love of God in your heart. Look at your life and measure what matters. Take stock of your life and ask yourself this question. How much love is in my life? And by that I mean this, how well were you loved by God today? How well did you allow yourself to be loved by God today? How much of him did you align yourself with? How much of his glorious riches did you meditate on and allow to become your own, to avail of? How much of him did you explore? How much of him did you enter into and sense his wonder and his majesty? How much of his love did you rest in today? How much of his delight did you put yourself in the way of experiencing? How much of his presence did you avail of? How well did you allow yourself to be loved? And in return, how well did you love him back? And how well did you love the world around you? This is what matters in life. The Bible is consistently clear that love is what matters. If you want to live a life that matters, love well. You don't need big plans. You don't need big projects. You just need to be loved by God, and you need to love in return. At the end of this day, you'll have made a difference just by doing that. At the end of your life, it's the only thing that's going to matter. Corinthians is clear. Paul writes again, expands on these things. It's clear that we're going to come to a realization that he's like, if I was able to speak in tongues, right? Like I had the gifts of the Spirit. And if I had like the most faith you ever imagined, like I'd speak to a mountain and it was moved and people saw that. And if I was able to prophesy and if I had all the knowledge in the world, right? But I didn't have love. He says I was just making noise. I was just like a kid. Like one of the kids who's going to come up after service here and start banging the drums. I was just like, look at me, making noise. He says, but love has everything. Love never fails. It's patient. It's kind. Read it in Corinthians. Love is the thing that matters. In Galatians, he says, like religion doesn't matter or irreligion doesn't matter. It's not about those things. He says, the only thing that matters, faith expressing itself in love. Be rooted and grounded in it and be able to comprehend with all the saints. I love that it says that. It means that it's not just a me thing. It's not just to have me and God and I'm in the corner. He's like, comprehend it with all the saints, meaning that I need you and you need me, that I'm going to help you comprehend and I'm going to make some of the love of God visible to you. And I need you in my life to make other aspects of the love of God visible to me. And when we're there as all the saints expressing some of the fullness of God, he's like, we end up like immersed in it to the extent that everywhere we look, it's there. Where he speaks about, let's see, its height and its depth and its breadth and its length. He means he's picturing like you're in the middle of this thing and he's like, everywhere. Like down you look, up you look, left, right, wherever you look, there is love. There's more aspects of the glory of who God is, of the fullness of him, that you live lives of like wide-eyed, awesome, awestruck wonder at who God is. Everywhere I look, I see God. Everywhere I look, he's there because he fills everything with his presence. And all of that is rooted in the love of God, that we were meant to be established in it. You immerse yourself in it, that we're in the center of it. It's more than you can fathom. I love where he says that you would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. That sounds like he's tripped himself. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Like by definition, if it's beyond knowledge, how can you know it? Well, you know it because it's a person. You know it because I can know the person. And that person is Jesus. We know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That God is saying, the way you get to me isn't like an intellectual assent. It's not reading the books. It's not going to college. You can't get a qualification in love. He says, the way that you get to me is to know Jesus and to be known by him. And if you do that, you're going to like see yourself all of a sudden immersed in God. And you're going to be able to experience the fullness of what God wants to reveal to you in his life. Imagine this, guys, that God has some of his fullness that he wants to reveal to you. But instead, we just get distracted with the whatever. And we're going about. He's saying the knowledge that matters isn't the stuff that we distract ourselves with, isn't the things we tittle our brains with, our imagination, like just reading useless stuff. He's like, if you want to know something, know love. If you want knowledge, let it be knowledge of Jesus. Let it be a knowing of him, not just a head knowledge, but in your heart you can know Jesus. Here's what's worth knowing is love, because love motivates every thought and action of God. In love, he made the world. Love sustains it. Love will restore and reform it. Love brought Jesus to earth. Love nailed him to the cross. Love rose him from the dead. Love sent the Holy Spirit. Love established the church. Love sustains the church. Love is at work in all things, and love never fails. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, that love is going to last for eternity because love is in the nature of who God is, that our whole lives become an exploration of that love, and that we get to, in this life, not just in eternity, but in this life, begin that journey of understanding and comprehending, as it says here, the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Christ, these are amazing, incredible prayers. filled with the fullness. He wants to express fully who he is, the fullest amount of what in his glorious riches he has for you, that you would be filled. You would be filled with the fullness of God. Me, yeah, you. Be filled with the fullness. Lord, forgive us for small thinking, lethargic, self-centered, God-doubting living. Open us up to your fullness, Lord. To the heights and the depths and the length and the breadth of it. To things that are bigger than our imagination. Like the stuff we've just talked about there, right? It's huge. Huge. And yet, Paul goes on. He's like, that's only the beginning of stuff. Verse 20, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. He's just asked and thought up some amazing stuff, yeah? He's able to do far more abundantly than that. To him be the glory. Guys, there's no end to what God has for you. And the question is this, do you want it? Do you want it? If you want it, let's get serious about it. Let's take that posture. Like Paul took the posture of bowing, of being intent, of saying, Lord, whatever it is on my part, whatever step of faith it looks like for me to align myself with your purposes, here it is. Whatever I need to let go of because I'm holding on to something else instead of you, I'll readily let go of it. I'll throw it away. When Paul thinks of his life and the stuff he used to hold on to, Paul says, I count all of that as utter crap. Like he uses the word for feces. He's like, all of that stuff that I thought was worth anything to me, I let it go compared to the surpassing worth I found in Christ Jesus, in knowing his love, in knowing who he is, that God, you would bring us to that place. Just throw everything else away, because all that matters is love. All that's going to last is love. And it's here for you today. Do you get it? Do you want it? Where the rubber hits the road is, are you going to go after God like he's gone after you? Because I am. Do you want his love because it's there for you? And I know I do. And if so, can I ask you to stand as I pray this over you? And then I'm going to end with a song about that overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And they're your moments to go after it. They're your moments to want it like God wants it. They're your chance to say, God, this stuff that you've held out before me, Christ in me, your spirit in me, strength, a root and a grounding and establishing purpose in life. To know your love, I want it and I need it. Spirit, I pray that you would come in power, that you would fall in might and in splendor and in glory beyond anything that's said, that the Spirit would just resonate in our souls, that you would come afresh, that you would make your manifest presence known in our hearts, Lord, as we pray and as we worship, Lord. And that we would leave here transformed. We would leave here having encountered you. I started this morning by saying I felt like today was like my wedding day. I had this experience of like anticipation of the love of God. And I pray, Spirit, that that would be replicated in our midst. That we would see the bridegroom waiting for us. And we would take our steps down the aisle to meet him. And we would bask in his beauty and know him basking in ours and know his love. That our eyes would be opened. I pray this, I pray for this reason, I bow before my Father from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, lift out your hands and receive this, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or we think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. Let's press in. Take these moments to bask in the love of God and to put ourselves out there in faith. Faith is just this. It's just this step of saying, Lord, I want what you want. God wants you to know his love. To know it beyond your head. To know it in your heart. To bask in it. To experience it. To delight in it. And as we sing this song, I'm believing that it is a response of faith that God would do that. And God would make his presence known.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. War you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Shadow, there's no shadow you won't light up, you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no war you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow, there's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, be overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I don't deserve it, and I couldn't earn it, still you.